A reading from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, everyone. It's great to have you with us. If you're new here, my name's Stephen. I'm the lead pastor here. A special welcome back to Maddie Vanda as well. It's good to have you here. How long are you back in town for? 10 days. Well, it's great to have you for these 10 days home from Australia. It's really good to be back home. Again, I mentioned last week, thank you for your prayers while we were away on holidays and Jess's grandfather's funeral. It's good to be back in the rhythm of regular life. I love being here and I love what we do here. And I've been able to watch the sermons from while I was away, and I'm just thrilled with the amount of amazing preachers we have in this church. So I think the only two that are here that preached while I was away was Amos and Howard. So thank you guys, and thanks to Rob and Sarah as well. If you're new with us, you're coming into the middle of a sermon series we're covering over the summer called Euangelion. It's the Greek word for good news or the gospel that's translated into the New Testament. And that is exactly what the gospel is. It's good news, amen? It's tremendous news. It's the good news for all people that God reigns, that he's in charge, that he's sovereign over everything, that our God is the triumphant king. And because he's triumphant, because he's king over heaven and earth, that means everything in the world is different. Life in light of the reign of God has to be different. The way a Christian views life, the way we interact with the world, the way we interact with our circumstances has to be different in light of the reality that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and is seated, ascended in heaven, ruling King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our fears, our worries, the kind of trials that we deal with day in and day out, those all have to be viewed in light of the reign of God. And sometimes I think we view the reign of God more figuratively. We wouldn't actually say that. We know in our hearts that God reigns, but sometimes our lives aren't impacted in the practical day-to-day ways we walk out our situations as though he's actually in control. If we know that God reigns, if we know that the one we are united with is the ruler over heaven and earth, what does that change about the day-to-day aspects of your life? Does it change anything? When we look at the New Testament, when we look at the nature of the early church, the good news that Christ reigns had a total impact on their worldview. It impacted the way they engage with society. It impacted the way they engage with politics. It impacted the way they engage with their community. It changed their perceptions of reality. And it drastically changed all of their priorities. And that's what our series is trying to outline this summer. How does the life of a true disciple who's abiding in Christ, as Deacon Howard taught last week, how does our lives change in light of the reality that the good news of Christ's reign is active and real and in our lives? So in week one, the long weekend in July, I preached on the Great Commission, that Christ has been given all authority over heaven and earth. And because of that, he sends his disciples out, you and I, every one of us, to go and make more disciples. Because he is in control, and he has commissioned us and sent us to bring the lost, to bring the oppressed, to bring those who are in bondage home and into his family. And then Rob preached the following week that we aren't actually doing this on our own strength, that we've been called by God and sent out by God, but it's not because of our talents or our eloquent speech. It's because we have been empowered and anointed by the Holy Spirit to do his work. That he has a mission, and he is the divine author of life, that he has a plan, and nothing's going to stop it, and he is giving us everything we need to walk out that plan according to his will. Amen? And then the next week, Sarah Steele preached just one of my favorite messages, and because it's his mission she talked about, we aren't actually supposed to even pray for a harvest, which seems a little counterintuitive, but we're meant to pray, Luke 10, for laborers for the harvest. And what that means is God is doing the mission. God is ascended on high. God is in control, and he's preparing the hearts of the people around us, and he is calling us to pray that more people would come into his family to go out and bring the harvest in, that he's doing the work, that we can have a confidence and a peace in the reality that he's going before us. And one thing she wisely noted was that we're supposed to drop everything that would hold us back. That anything that would limit or inhibit us from going out on his mission, he says, just leave that behind and go into the world with confidence that I've equipped you and empowered you and sent you. And the reality is, to do that, we have to proclaim, which I'm so sad to have missed Deacon Amos's sermon. How will they know of the reign of God if we don't proclaim it, if we don't preach it? I think we like to assume mission happens through osmosis. If I just get close enough to people, they will know that God's in control because I am so amazing and anointed, and I can't go anywhere without national revival being on the verge of breaking out. But the reality is we have to declare it. We have to preach it. We have to believe it with all of our hearts and willingly and joyfully tell the world that Jesus Christ is God, that he reigns on high, and that he came to liberate and deliver them from all of their bondage. It requires a confidence in him, not in us, not in our own ability, not in our strength, as I said, but in the might and the purposes of God. And that's kind of terrifying. The idea of proclaiming. We aren't always comfortable with even talking about our faith. We're not comfortable talking about God, especially in culture, which seems to be moving further and further and further away from absolute truth, which is moving further away from me saying, I actually have the answers and I know what's right. The word proclaim seems pushy, right? I have to proclaim. There's a certainty to proclaiming. We'd rather share, or I invite you to maybe consider the reality of God, right? There's repercussions to this kind of Christian confidence, socially, financially, if we're doing it in our workplaces. And if you look around at other parts of the world, there's consequences for their lives. Persecution is a real thing that's happening all over the globe. Acts 4 is one of my favorite passages, and I'm convinced it is one of the most important passages for our church and for Western culture as we move forward, because the church, I believe, is tending to try to shy away from the reality and the call of proclamation. And God is saying, no, I actually want you to proclaim, and there's secrets in this passage as to how we can do mission well and how we can walk out the call of God in our city and in our lives. And there's just so much to learn from the vigilance and the confidence of the early church. So if we won't go right to it right now, but the previous chapter, Acts 3, you know the story. Peter and John are on the way to the temple for daily prayer. They see a lame man begging out front, as he does every day. He asks them for money, as he does to every person every day. But this time, there's something different about Peter's response. It says he directed his gaze at him. His gaze, he fixed his eyes upon this man in need, and he says to him, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I give to you. And what did he have? in Jesus. He says, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man just gets up. He starts jumping around, praising God, and everyone who's on the way to the temple is just in awe at what had been done in the name of Christ. And so Peter takes this opportunity as there's a massive crowd all around him, and he doesn't take the glory for himself. He doesn't go, I was actually really close to Jesus, and because I was close to Jesus, I have a lot of power. No, he proclaims the gospel of the risen Lord. He proclaims that this isn't his own glory, but it's the reality that God came in Christ, that Jesus was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the long-awaited Messiah and Savior, and he came to bring about liberation. He came to bring about restoration, and he was crucified for their sins. That he was raised on the third day and is now ascended in heaven to liberate and to free them. And you think this is tremendous news. And yet the leaders lost their minds. They arrested him. They arrested Peter and John. They kept them overnight, but not before 5,000 people were saved. They heard the proclamation of the gospel. They believed in the saving power of Jesus. So the next day, after they'd been imprisoned overnight, they're being questioned again. And Peter takes this opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. He was already in trouble for doing this once. And he goes, well, they're asking me, so I might as well tell them. And the leaders release them. They're in a bit of a tough spot where everyone who saw it is pretty excited about what happened. And yet they are determined to stop the message of Jesus. So they command them, you're no longer allowed to do this. You can't talk about the saving power of Jesus. And I think their reaction is different than what I would expect to happen if I had done this. I think we have this kind of lofty idea that if God moves in power, everyone is just going to be thrilled. Everyone will believe it. It won't have any negative impact on us. You expect everyone to respond well. And yet they're arrested. They're kept in custody overnight. And they're told they can't do the very thing that God commanded them to do. I think that'd be alarming to say the least, having your freedoms taken away. I think it's important to put ourselves in that context, to imagine what it would be like for them. How would they feel to be in that position where a month before Christ commands them to go out proclaiming the gospel, they also know these people are going to kill for this. How would you feel? You know that if you keep doing what God commanded you to do, you're going to be breaking the civil law. It's two kingdoms clashing against each other. Which kingdom would we follow in that circumstance? The kingdom and the culture of the world, or the kingdom and culture of heaven? And I love the response, which is our text for this morning, as Lizzie read. We'll read it again, and listen to this response in light of the context of chapter 3. If you can put it up, Nick. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Again, this is just really important. And a few things I want to pull out. First, there is a profound trust in the sovereign work of God. Literally, the lawmakers and the leaders of their culture are commanding them that they cannot do what God's commanded them to do, and their first go-to response is to trust that God is who he says he is, that he is in control, that God is on the throne, that he is ruling, and they believe that. They know that deep down in the core of who they are, in a belief that's beyond theory, but it's deep inside of them, action-changing, life-guiding belief that Jesus Christ rules and reigns and has a plan, and there is nothing in heaven and on earth that can stop him from accomplishing it. That's a pretty good base-level belief. They first see the reality of their circumstance, their current situation, which we have to look at is the reality of death. They look at that situation in light of the reality of the ascended Lord. We have to live a life that looks at our situations in light of the ascendancy of Christ. They immediately go, what's heaven's perspective on this situation? They don't immediately go, okay, I kind of hope the Pharisees loosen up and soften up on us. That's not their request. They're going, okay, there is a lot of chaos happening. People are going to kill us. What do you have to say about this, sovereign Lord? What's your plan in all of this? What have you predestined to take place in my life that I can put my trust in? Think about the most difficult situation in your life. Family, ministry, finances, work, neighbors. Are you viewing that situation in light of the ascendancy of Christ? Are you responding to it and asking, what's your perspective on this terrible aspect of my life today, God? And what does it mean to you that Christ is risen, that he's victorious, and that he's reigning, seated in heavenly places with all power and might given to him by the Father? How does that change that circumstance? How does it change your outlook on that? And so they're praying to the sovereign Lord that orchestrates all things in creation. He created the heavens and earth. He orchestrated the creation of mankind. He orchestrated the cross on which he died. He orchestrated the resurrection and his ascendancy all the way to his coming again in glory. It's remarkable the nature of their prayer. They're not praying for favor. They're not praying for blessing. They're not asking that the Pharisees and the Romans would like them. They're not asking for ease of life. They're not asking for simplicity. They're not asking for political influence or financial favor. They're not even asking that God would vindicate them and fill the church. They're not even asking for that. The very thing they're asking for in the midst of trial and the threat of persecution is for boldness to continue to do the very thing they're commanded not to do, to go out and preach the good news of Christ's salvation to the world. They're going, we're in trial. Don't take us out of trial. Give us boldness to continue to do what you asked us to do amid trial, amid difficulty, amid death threats, amid discomfort and inconvenience. Disruption. It's very different than the way I pray 9 times out of 10. Save me from trial. Save me from financial hardship. Save me from people not liking me. Make everyone love me and want to be around me. Give me a BMW. Those are most of my prayers. He hasn't given me the BMW yet. Just kidding. But boldness to face adversity. Courage to not slow down, to not shrink back. Friends, if you can look at our culture, adversity and trial is not going away. Didn't go away for them, and it's probably ramping up for us. So if our expectation is that the will of God is to make life for the Christian easy, we will be very disappointed. But what he's building in us is a spiritual fortitude that says, amidst the worst circumstances in the world, would you trust me and believe in me that I am who I say I am, and that you would ask that I would grant you boldness and courage to keep doing what I've asked you to do, regardless of everything around you being a hell on earth. Boldness to face difficulty. Boldness to be obedient, to do his will. But what it's unto is just glorious. You can put verse 30 up, Nick. It's what they're asking for. Well, you, Christ, stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. This is what it's unto. When we go out in the power of God, proclaiming with confidence in the reality of the risen Lord, that we would go straight into risk, that we would go straight into adversity, that he will go with us, and that he will stretch out his hand, and that he will heal, that he will do the miraculous, that he will bring about liberation and freedom and salvation to those in our city who are in bondage. And as a church, I know these are the things we long for. We long to see God move in these kinds of ways, right? We long to see God deliver. We long to see God heal. We long to see God save. But are we also longing that he would give us the boldness to go out with the gospel message, regardless of our circumstances? That we would walk into the worst places of our city with full confidence and full trust. If we're obedient, God will also do what he's promised to do, which is heal. And I think some of us feel dried up and fruitless and ineffective, and we're going to continue feeling that way so long as we think that that verse only applies in this room. When we think we're only going to see healing, we're only going to see the miraculous at the altar in this place, when the reality through the Gospels is that signs and wonders accompanied the proclamation of the gospel. That when we go out and proclaim the good news of God, he comes in power to vindicate his gospel message. And so we feel this, oh, I'm so bored in the faith. I don't know what I'm called to. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm not doing anything. I feel like I'm living in mediocrity. The answer is ask for boldness to go out into the world and see if the Spirit of God goes with you. These signs in the Gospels are for the demonstration of the power that comes with the gospel message. And they prayed this way because they were submitted to the will of God. They were submitted to his plan. And when they did these things, I'm reminded of Howard's sermon last week, ask anything in my name and I'll give it to you. When you're asking God-like prayers that God wants to hear, he answers them, and he came in power and literally shook the foundations of the house. He said, oh, finally, you're asking for the things that I want you to ask me for. I'm going to come in power. I'm going to confirm this prayer. These are the prayers we need to be praying. These are the prayers he wants to bless. Give us boldness. Give us courage to do your will no matter what's coming against us. I think we need to see afresh the foundations of our spiritual houses, of our church, of our family, shook by the reality and the presence of God. We need a fresh witness of his power and his might. And boldness, I think, like proclaiming, is a little too countercultural for us. Canadians, we're polite, we're peaceful. We don't want to go out and be bold. We're hesitant to share our faith. We're hesitant to tell people of our testimony that God reigns. We can see someone in bondage, but don't want to impose upon them our beliefs, despite the fact that it's our beliefs and in the risen Lord that's the thing that's going to deliver them from bondage. Right? How often are our prayers that life would just be easier? That mission would just fall into our laps? That we wouldn't have to actually do anything and people would just start asking? That our circumstances would change to make mission easier? If I just had a little bit more money, I'd be able to give more generously. And we miss the reality that God is saying, no, I want to equip you and empower you to do it as you are today. Your circumstances don't need to change to fruitfully walk out the mission I've called you to. The only circumstance that needs to change is the empowerment of my spirit to give you boldness and courage to walk it out like I asked you to. Life in the early church wasn't easy, and yet we're seeing thousands upon thousands saved in instants. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:2 wrote this, "But though I have already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Boldness in God alone for who he is, what he said he is. And my prayer for our church, for my own life, is that like the apostles in Acts 4 and like Paul, that we would know in the core of our being the reality of the sovereign Lord. That we would know the reality of his reign. That we would have a revelation of his goodness and his mercy, but also his power and his strength to heal. That we would ask of his spirit to equip us with boldness and with courage to leave this place, to leave the safety of the church and go out into the darkest aspects of our city with the light of the world. That we would risk everything for his kingdom. We would risk our comfort, risk our finances to see God move. That we would go out and find the people of peace that he's already preparing, that he is already on mission for, and we wouldn't hesitate. We'd bring them home. We wouldn't fear rejection. We wouldn't fear mockery or failure. The only fear we'd have is being disobedient to the command of God to go out and reach all people with his kingdom. That we would know him and be confident in him and his goodness. I'd like to invite Tyler Wall forward. This guy's been living this in just a beautiful way for the last year or more. It's something we've talked about on a regular basis, and he works in academics, and that's probably the toughest place to do this. And yet the boldness of Christ is something that's just come to him in a beautiful way. Tyler.
Hello, I'm Tyler Wall. this sermon is very much, it's like you're reading my notes a little bit. So mission to me is kind of, it's just engaging with what God is already doing. And it's like Stephen was talking about, if he is sovereign over everything, then like what, I should be able to go out and live like that. He has gone before me. I envision every day that I go out and I'm like, well, God has already prepared a way. He's laid out the red carpet for me. So I just have to go out and be open to conversations, to share the gospel. I feel like I'm invited into doing what God is already doing. And so for me, that's so much less scary in mission because he's already doing it and he just wants me to enjoy that ride. And that's basically what I've been doing, is just enjoying that ride. So when I go out in the world in mission, I engage with the living God. So when I'm doing mission, I just feel closer to God. And this is counter to me before 2 years ago. Mission was the scariest thing I could ever think of. But now it's just like I go out and I'm like, oh, I hope I get to do mission today because I'm going to be encountering God. So like Stephen said, I'm in academics. I actually, I work a help desk at the college right now. I do a bunch of other things, but so many times I go into work and I know who I'm going to be engaging with. I know that I'm going to be doing certain things. And for example, so when I go out to do these things, I pray for people. At the help desk, I pray over students every day when they're at school. It's summer, so they're not there right now. So for example, I had Stephen, Rob, and Tyler Braun pray over. I had a workshop, a week-long workshop that I had to do. And so I just had them pray over the three people I knew I'd be going to see there. I'd be seeing them every day for a week. So it was a week-long workshop. It was tiring, but I knew that there was mission there. I knew that I was going for the purpose of mission, because I didn't really want to go to the workshop, but I knew that I'd be engaged with these people. So I went anyway. For the whole week, I was praying for these people, and then on Thursday night, they were going out for supper, and normally I would just be like, oh, I'm just going to stay comfortable in my room. Good enough. Have supper by myself. But I thought, no, that's not engaging in mission. So I just made a decision to go against my comfort and just go to have supper with them. That's all I was doing. So I go and have supper with them. Well, long story short, I ended up sharing the gospel with two of them. There was three of them. One was a Christian. The other two were agnostic and spiritual-ish. And for 3 hours, I shared the gospel with them. At another conference, I had my family group pray over the people that I'd be going to the conference with. This was another week-long conference. And on the first day, lo and behold, I had a really easy decision to make. I could stay at the conference and look at my computer for an hour and a half, or I could go on a walk with one of the guys. Well, I chose to go for a walk. And within 15 minutes, I was sharing the gospel with them. And it's not that I sought out to share the gospel with any of them. It's just that the opportunity arose. And it was literally like God had prepared the way. Go figure. And so it was just a matter of me deciding to not do my comfort and to go and engage with the harvest. So in both those situations, I shared with them things that I do at the college that could get me in a lot of trouble. So like I pray over students. I actually lay hands on their computers. Because sometimes I can't fix it, and I'm like, well, God can fix it, so I'll pray over it. And I'll go and pray over like tables and stuff like that, and just invite the Holy Spirit into where I'm working. And sometimes people will just burst out in tears, and I'll just be like, woo, okay. And I run away, because I'm like, just dropping Holy Spirit bombs everywhere. But in both those instances, and when I'm talking to them, they look at me, because I'm not really high up in the food chain at the college. But when I'm, and so I'm talking to people who are very high up, and when I'm talking to them, they say things like they don't understand why I have so much power, authority, and leadership. And I'm like, and I have to continually point back, well, that's the Holy Spirit you're seeing. You're seeing the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel. This is what he does. This is what he is. So in all these instances, it really is, it comes down, for me anyway, it comes down to a decision to not serve my self-comfort and to just do what, just engage with society, engage with people. And I'm constantly knowing, well, God has me here for a reason and he wants to bring people to him. So I'm open to that. And so essentially I choose mission over my comfort very often. And just a shameless plug, later this month, I plan on walking through the college and just claiming his kingdom through as much of the college as I can. And I want to gather as many people from our congregation to go, because I believe that everything is his and we're just going back and claiming it again. So we're just putting a stake in the ground. So if anyone's interested, I'd be happy for you to join me.
Thanks, Tyler. The stories that he has are really worth hearing. He's got just phenomenal testimonies of what God is doing and prophetic acts and people just sharing their hearts to him. It was amazing after baseball in June. We were in the Coaldale Ball Diamonds. There's like a center aspect with six diamonds around it. He just goes, can you guys lay hands on me and pray that at this next work trip, I'd be filled with courage to just proclaim the gospel. The easiest yes I've ever given to prayer. And we laid hands on him publicly while there were 6 ball games happening. And he texted later that week, you guys wouldn't believe what's happening. The Spirit was present. People were opening their hearts to him. That's what we're asking for. That's what we want Jesus to do. Give us opportunity and give us the courage to walk out in faith when you present the opportunity to us. I realized when he was talking that he's so peaceful and calm, and I've got a month of not preaching pent up within me, and I yelled the whole time. May have come across too strongly, but that's why I had him share it. It's that simple. You're always at work, God. You're always wanting to move. You're always wanting to heal. You're always wanting to demonstrate your power. Would you give me the insight to see where you're moving and then give me everything I need to be obedient to what you're asking me to do? That Jesus wants, by his Spirit, to fill you with his boldness and his courage. It's not about your talents. It's not about your eloquent speech. It's not about having a knowledge of apologetics. It is about loving God, being in him, and just following his lead, being on mission with Jesus, who is doing the mission himself. Friends, we're made for this. This is what you were created for. And if any part of you feels bored in life, if you feel uninspired and unused by the kingdom of God, he is inviting you in to an adventure of mission. He's inviting you in to see his saving power firsthand. He is calling you to risk everything. Watch those inspiring action movies where you have that one guy who risks everything and saves the world. There's something in all of us that longs for that kind of life, to see what we're made of. And this is what we were made for. He doesn't want this church to be content with mediocrity. He doesn't want this church to be kind of held captive by the Canadian dream of wealth and comfort. He wants us to give everything for him, to lay it all on the line for what he's doing. And the city is dying for the church of Lethbridge to rise up and do this. Not just our church, but all the churches. To not be content with the status quo. To not be content with a kind of faith that just shows up on Sundays and is quiet about it the rest of the week. He is longing for us to stand up for the oppressed. To go into the places of evil and darkness and to see them liberated and freed. Thinking about my daughter this morning, she'll be very uncomfortable that I'm saying this. She has a friend, she's 12, who's a furry, believe it or not, at 12. If you don't know what that is, I wouldn't Google images. But my daughter has felt the Lord inviting her to mission. And so she's praying for this girl constantly. She's sending her prophetic words. She's praying for her and going, here's what I see God saying for you. God keeps telling me these things for you. Boldness. That's a model for me. There are people in our world who don't know it but are dying for the good news of the gospel. And we need to proclaim it. We need to let them know that he is saving, that he is real, that he is in control, and he can bring about liberation and restoration. So we need, as a church, to commit. We need to decide, are we going to be the kind of Christians who pray for the Spirit to empower us to go out on his mission, or are we just going to hold it to ourselves? The church, let's begin this week every day. As Tyler led us, pray for boldness. Lord, would you show me where you're at work, and would you give me everything I need to follow you into that? That we would see the city transformed, that we are one of the highest crime cities in the country, that we would see the reality of Christ's salvation transform the people of this place, that we would pray for boldness, that we would take risks. Be open this week to take a risk that you wouldn't normally take. Hear the gentle prompting of the Spirit and say, I'm going to do it. Worst case scenario, I get mocked. Worst case scenario, they say no. I know I'm going a little bit long. There's something Todd told me once a few years ago. There was a situation that I didn't want to do. I had to kind of bring some healthy confrontation to someone. And I said, I don't know that it's worth it because of all the negative repercussions that are going to happen. And he said to me, you know, what I tend to do is I think about, what if there was no negative repercussions? What would you do? And I said, well, I'd do the right thing, and I would probably do the confrontation. And he said, well, that's what you have to do. You have to not think about what the impact is. You have to think about what's right. And this has been something that I've thought about for years now. Okay, when I'm in a situation that may have risk, that may have repercussions, that may not go well for me, what's the right thing to do? And I need to be obedient to that. And all summer we've been looking, the right thing for the disciple of Christ is to do mission. It's to go out into the world, to proclaim the kingdom of God despite what may come. So friends, as we go to the table, let's just take a moment and pray. What are the areas of your life? What are the fears? What are the trials? What are the things that are keeping you from obedience to Christ in this area? Maybe it's fear of man. Maybe it's fear of losing comfort. And allow the Spirit to just speak to us. Allow him to show us the areas that he is calling us to walk out with courage and with boldness.